We're beginning our series here on Exodus, and right at the beginning, we're looking at a cultural shift that has happened in Egypt over a few hundred years here since Joseph, if we remember Joseph and all his family, who came to be saviors and deliverers to the nation during a time of great famine. If you remember that account from Genesis at the very end, Joseph came to be the right hand of Pharaoh, the governor of all of Egypt. And as a result, the Israelites were able to move into the nation of Egypt. They were able to take residence over in the eastern part of the Egyptian nation, out in what we call the land of Goshen. There's the Nile River that runs down, and the area of Egypt, adjacent to the Sinai Peninsula, is where all of the Israelites had been given for their inhabitants. It was a good place for them to be, having been shepherds and herders, to have a large area to allow them to care for all their flocks. Now, in the intervening years, over time, the memory of what the Israelites had done, that they had really saved all of Egypt from their own famine, had been forgotten. And we see this account of how pharaohs have arisen who have forgotten the legacy of grace that God had given and administered through the people of Joseph, the nation of Israel. And so they're really not a nation yet, but you understand what I mean, the people of Israel, Jacob. And so this is the account that we see what begins to happen. And I want to say that the sermon today, as we get into this, we're going to find some parallels between what was happening to the Israelites in Egypt and what is happening to God's people, the Christians in America today. And I think we can draw some of those parallels and look at them together. While we can't make direct comparisons, it's a different time and a different place, we see some things happening. And I want to say, when the culture forgets God, when the culture forgets God, God doesn't forget his people. God doesn't forget his people. When the culture forgets God, God doesn't forget his people. We see this cycle happen over and over, and we're going to see it happen over and over throughout the Old Testament. There will be godly people who are living in a nation or living among people who have abandoned God. And because they are godly, because they bear testimony to the principles of justice and truth and the holy word of God, that nation begins to be blessed and profit from the presence of godly people in its midst. We saw that in America. Our nation, while not directly founded on God's word, all of the principles that our nation was founded on are a direct result of Christian faithful people. The Ten Commandments embedded in our law, all of those things over and over in our nation. And yet what we see and what can happen is that the culture then begins to neglect its roots and its foundation. And even Christians and even godly people among them may begin to neglect the primacy of God in their midst. And that certainly can happen and has happened in our culture. Would we all agree on that? We've neglected the things of God. We've neglected the foundation, as we talk with the little children. When we neglect the foundation, when we don't care on how we build, things can get a little dicey for the house we built on top of it. And we begin to adopt principles over and above the principles of God, make them more important to our culture, make them more important to our society, and we pay the price. We see in the nation of Israel that the Egyptians had forgotten why they got to remain a nation after that horrible famine, had forgotten the faithfulness of the Israelites among them, and forgotten, more importantly, the faithfulness of the God of Israel, who worked in their midst on their behalf. And that culture then neglects God. It doesn't take long for a culture that neglects God to reject God, to cast that away, to say, you know what, we've pursued other values, we've pursued other principles apart from the principles and values that God, our Creator, has given us, and now we've gotten to the point where those have come in conflict and we have to make a choice. And so when we make that choice, we choose these principles over the principles of God. And we reject them, we cast them away. We say, we're not going to live them. Those are good, they were great to our history, they were important to our past, but they are historical relics. The things of God do not matter to us now. We're smarter, we're wiser in our own eyes. We can make up our own values. We can base our society on human life and human existence, and what we've adopted in our culture is kind of an overriding humanism. We believe we're smart enough, we're wise enough to live together without God. and be in peace and be in harmony, but we've seen how well that works. Have you ever seen a more divided time in our country than we see today? How many of you have ever seen it? I haven't. I've heard political rhetoric in my years. I've seen people get agitated and upset, but I've not seen such a stark divide in our culture. And once a nation rejects God, now it begins to, first it neglects God, then it rejects God, now it begins to resent God and those who follow God. And we see that vast resentment so often evidenced in our culture, our media, those kinds of things that surround it, that those who profess faith are openly mocked for their faith. And it is astonishing. And we saw that era. I've seen it in my lifetime. When it's an easy mark, but many of us are saying, we talk about prayer in schools, all those kind of things, easy targets to rile up our emotions. But I remember those times 20, 25 years ago when even the Ten Commandments were taken, you know, from some of our monuments and our local places. I don't know about around here, but we've all marked and seen those accounts and those things happen throughout our country. A resentful posture, a resentful attitude of the presence of faith, an unwillingness to even acknowledge that faith had a role, that faithful people had a role in founding and building up this nation, a vast resentment about it. We have a country that will tiptoe around the use of Muhammad, the prophet of Israel, but will use God's name in vain, openly, in television and in media. Isn't that astonishing? That we will live in fear of another nation's God and their prophets, but we will not allow anybody to revere the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we see that when a culture forgets God, though, we remember that God doesn't forget his people. We see that here in this very beginning of Exodus. I want to say, first of all, hard times do not erase God's promises. Hard times do not erase God's promises. Oftentimes we're tempted to look at our circumstances and see that because our circumstances may be difficult, may be troubling, they begin to dictate our view of God. They begin to shape our view of God. Instead of letting our legacy and letting our history with God and all the things he's done in the past for us and with us, and the revelation of God found in his word, we begin to let our circumstances shape our emotions, our circumstances shape our view of God and direct our thoughts and how we not only believe about God in this world, but how we treat one another. We begin to adopt the values and principles of this dog-eat-dog world. And we begin, when someone hurts me, I try to hurt them back. When I feel attacked, I try to attack them back. And that's the principles of this world. It goes starkly against the principles of Jesus Christ, who said to turn the other cheek. How many of you know he said that? You guys remember that? And yet we give ourselves excuses, and it is very tempting. But hard times do not erase God's promises. And he made a promise to us to bring blessing and life, peace that passes all understanding. But understand, those promises are not for here and now, but for eternity. That God's ultimate reward is the glory that he will bring at his second coming when he draws all people to himself. All those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord will be taken and brought into his heavenly kingdom. That kingdom has begun on earth with the advent, the first advent of his son, Jesus Christ, incarnate in Israel and Judea in the little town of Bethlehem, but will be made manifest fully at the end of time when he comes. We can let those circumstances around us, though, shape our emotions, shape our view, shape our behavior to our detriment. Because we live in a culture that has abandoned or rejected God, we begin to live lives that do not reflect God's glory. We let it be shaped, our ways of behaving and acting, by the world around us and the circumstances around us, whether at work or in the town square or in the marketplace, instead of what comes from his throne of grace and glory. I want to move on. I want to say harsh treatment, though, doesn't escape God's notice. Harsh treatment from the world does not escape God's notice. He is with us. He sees us. And he abides with us and in us. When bad things happen to God's people, we understand our God is a God of justice. And that eternal justice will prevail. There will come a time, it says, when all of God's elect will be gathered and the rest will be thrown into hell. That's a hard word for this world. A world that wants to reject God, no wonder they don't want to hear that message. No wonder that message has been made illegal in certain countries around the world. Did you know that? I don't want to get into all the details of the different places in Europe right now where it is illegal to proclaim from the pulpit that people sin and that they are sinners. Isn't that astonishing? Harsh treatment doesn't escape God's notice. Notice that in the story of Egypt, we see these two, and I think it's amazing that these two names of these midwives have stood the test of time for thousands of years. Over 3,000 years, these names have been retained by God's people. First the Israelites and now Christians. We've remembered these faithful women who, in spite of the pressure, they stood, the Pharaoh dragged them before himself, the Pharaoh of all Egypt, and these two ladies held firm. They defended the innocent. And it's not surprising that whenever Satan is at work, the first to suffer are the innocent infants. Satan has always been about murdering infants over and over and over again. We're going to see it when the Israelites go into Israel and God tells them to destroy an entire people group. And people say, isn't that brutal? Isn't that insane? But when you understand that those people engaged in ritualistic child slaughter, you'll understand why God said a culture that tolerates that cannot exist on this earth. We see that. Do we see any of that today? I know some of you might get agitated, but I want to tell you, I'm not going to get political, but it is very disturbing to me when people make the pinnacle of their campaign murdering innocent children in the womb. There's certainly other ways you might want to get elected than over that issue. It's abomination. And throughout time, when nations have allowed this and when they have done this, God has rebuked them and turned his face from them and allowed them the devastation that they deserve. And it's a hard word. And for some, it's offensive. But here we see it, even in ancient Israel, babies being slaughtered for the sake of political power, for the sake of national security. And harsh treatment does not escape God's notice. In a few chapters, we're going to see what God does to the Pharaoh and all of his army. A Pharaoh who would make such a decree throughout his nation. We're going to see God's answer to that man and all of his power. That's going to have to wait until a little later. Because our God is a God of justice, and not just a fleeting justice that happens here on earth, but an eternal justice that will abide throughout all time. And so we come to the final thing. Heavy tests that require of us strong faith. Strong faith. Heavy tests require strong faith. Our faith is not built in an instant. At the time of trial, it's not the time that we hope that we have strong faith. That's why I brought up with the children, and we're going to talk about that. You know, Jesus, when he talks about what we believe and how to live with him, he gave that illustration that we mentioned with the children today. Of two houses built. Can you build a house overnight? Well, only if you're Amish, right? But for the rest of us, it takes a little time to build a house, doesn't it? brick on brick, stone on stone, lumber, you know, attached to each other, you know, all the layers and all the things that require a home being built, a house being built. And Jesus says, be careful how you build. The house that needs to withstand the storm is not built in an instant. Our faith is not built in an instant when we come to those times of trial, whether it's from outside oppression or inside temptation. The circumstances of our life, whether it's our health or whether it's national or natural tragedy. When those tests come, when those heavy tests come, they require a strong faith. And a strong faith is only strong when the foundation that is built on is strong. Isn't that true, church? And then that's why we Methodists talk about a method to growing and being strong in the Lord. The means of grace. The ways that God has given us to build in our lives. The habit of prayer. The persistence and discipline of a prayerful life. A reliance on the Scripture all the time, to read God's Word, to take it in, to let it be our true bread of our lives. Fellowship here in the church, worshiping and praising and being in the discipline and habit of praising God and making worship not about what we want and not about what we get from it, but who God is and how we can offer all of ourselves to glorify Him together. That's true worship in the eyes of God, in spirit and in truth. So often we make worship or Christian attendance or Christian participation or church involvement based on what we want and what we get out of it. But it's not. It's about Him and Him alone. And what He's asked of each of us. We build our lives on this foundation of faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, because the waters will rise in our lives. The circumstances will change. The waves will crash. And our foundations will be tested in our lives. Everybody that knows that, raise your hand and say amen. If you haven't been tested yet, let me assure you, you will. And in the time of testing is not the time to build. You have to build before the storm to be ready. It's a good day to talk about storms in life, isn't it? Heavy tests require strong faith. The faith of those two midwives that stood against the wrath of the Pharaoh. The faith of people that would do everything they could to protect their children from the evil of the nation that surrounded them. To hold them apart, to remember the movements and acts of God and the words of their fathers. What is your foundation? Are you building on it? Or is the house deteriorating and falling apart due to lack of care? What does your house look like? The house of your faith. Does it have strong walls, strong pillars? Is it built on God's word and His alone? Or is it built on the ebbing tides of public sentiment here and there? Spiritual fads that come and go. Television evangelists. Spiritual teachers. What is your faith built on? Joshua, before he goes in the promised land, he says you have to choose who you will serve, doesn't he? He says, as for me and my house, we will serve God. The Methodist people and the Methodist movement was always about availing ourselves of the means of grace in fear of the wrath to come. And God's wrath rises. And it comes against any who reject Him. And what man raises up, God will always tear down until His people seek Him again and love Him with all their heart. Now is the day we must love Him with all our heart, church. There's no other time. The waves will rise. The waters will rise. The waves will crash. And our house could be in trouble. Let's ensure that it isn't. Not because we're great, faithful Christians, but because our God is great and greatly to be praised. The Bible says to seek Him while He may be found. How strong is your foundation? How strong is your foundation? Let's pray. Lord, how we want to know, we want our faith tested. We know that the test will come, but teach us the ways we ought to go. Guide us back into the heart of your love. Make us holy again, as those saints were before us who built churches like ours all across the land, who raised up meeting places for people to praise and worship you. Lord, we remember our legacy of faith and steadfastness and holiness and purity, and most of all, love, a love that reflects your glory. Purify us anew and bring revival, new life to us through your word, and build in us a strong and resounding faith that rebukes the waters of trial and trouble and stands firm to your eternal glory. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people's name.